Father, we do thank you so much for your incredible, amazing love for us, Lord, for your grace and your goodness in every situation and every circumstance. Lord, we thank you that you love us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You are love. That your very being exudes love for your sons and daughters, for your children. And Lord, we just thank you that we have the privilege to gather together in the name of and in the person of your son Jesus, who came, sent by you, full of grace and truth, to make this experience of love available to us, that we could experience and know your love as we're restored into fellowship with you. So, Lord, we ask that by your grace, you would enable us to do the impossible, to know the height and width and depth and breadth of your love, to experience it and to enjoy it. And more than that, just to know that we are those whose very identity is that we are loved by our Creator. And then to have that identity flow through us so that those around us can know that as well. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we just ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds so that Jesus could be revealed to us more and more, that we could fall more deeply and passionately in love with him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Duncan, you mind turning this down just a hair? I'll distract myself. All right. We are in the middle of looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. And, you know, as I've been saying since we started this, to me, understanding the letter to the Galatians is one of the keys to understanding the whole message of the New Testament, which is the message of the New Covenant. Because, you know, one of the great deceptions for us as the people of Jesus is when we come into Christ and we come into our New Covenant relationship with him, that we get deceived back into relating to God the way that people related to God before Jesus. And, you know, that is basically through Old Covenant style of relationship. Because we said last week, you know, a covenant is primarily not about how we behave. It's not primarily about our behavior. It's not like the covenant is given to us to demand to us to behave in a certain way. Now, of course, what covenant is primarily a matter of is a matter of relationship. How are we going to relate to God? What has God done proactively for on our behalf so that we can relate to him as his children, so that we can be redeemed from all of the effects of the fall and the disconnect that came from our Creator, with our Creator as a result of our fallenness? And so what God has done is he's given us in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit a radical new way of relating to him, which what we're going to see as we look at this section of Galatians this morning is something that had been promised way back to Abraham. So before the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, God made a promise to Abraham that I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing, and by you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. It wasn't on the basis of Abraham doing a certain thing or behaving a certain way. It was 100% completely on the basis of God's promise. 100% on the basis of God's promise. An unconditional promise of blessing that through Abraham, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay, so let's just start reading. Galatians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1, which is at the top of your sheet. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Okay, and the answer to that's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is, did they receive the Spirit by doing law or by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So what we said last week was what Paul is doing here is he's first confirming for them their experience of the Spirit through Christ, okay? And then what he's going to do is go and to show the how Scripture confirms that experience, okay? So he's reminding them, think back to your experience, because what was happening was people were trying to, some people had come in, for those of you who hadn't been here, people were coming into the church, outsiders had come into the churches of Galatia, and they were basically trying to tell the Galatians that they had to adhere to certain parts of the old covenant relationship with God in order to truly be God's children. And you can make a pretty convincing case with the Scripture, as we're going to see in a second, making that argument. And the Galatians were beginning to capitulate to that deception, which when Paul heard about it, got him extremely angry. Because Paul's point is, no, we come into this by grace through faith. That does not mean that once we're into Christ by grace through faith, that we then live in Christ by doing works of the law. That doesn't make any sense, is his point. His point is, no, we come in by grace through faith. We live in Christ by grace through faith, and we finish this race that we're in by grace through faith. It's all about being relating to God by grace through faith. Okay? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And we said last time, finishing by means of the flesh is doing what? It's finishing by self-effort. It's finishing by trying to relate to God through the realm of the flesh, which is the realm into which the old covenant was given. But the point is, no, we've been translated out of that realm, out of Adam and into Christ, and we now relate to God in a different realm, which is the realm of the Spirit. And so now that you've begun by means of the Spirit, don't think that you can come over here and finish by means of the flesh, by means of self-effort, or the doing of law, the works of the law. Don't ever be deceived into thinking that we relate to God as children of Jesus, and those who have the Holy Spirit, by means of the flesh, okay? All right, verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Okay, you came in by believing what you heard. Now, once in, you're experiencing the power of God, these miracles, things that are happening by the Holy Spirit. How is that happening? Is it happening because you believed, or is it happening because you were doing law? What's the answer? It's because you believed. Right, obviously. All right. So, verse 6. Also, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is the first time that Abraham actually gets mentioned in this letter. If you start reading this, and remember, I encourage everybody, it takes about 15 minutes to read the whole letter to Galatians. Read it start to finish as many times as you can, because the problem is when you start breaking it down into little pieces, you kind of miss the overall context. Well, if you're reading from the beginning and you get to this point, it's kind of like Abraham comes out of the blue because he had not been mentioned before. So, like, why is he even bringing up Abraham here at this point? What is the deal? Well, it seems pretty clear that the agitators had been using Abraham's story to justify their teaching that Gentile believers had to be circumcised. That makes sense, right? That's why Paul would bring up Abraham, because those who had come from the outside, the agitators, had been using the story of Abraham to prove to the Galatian church that they needed to be circumcised, okay? So, what they had done is the agitators had actually taken the story out of Genesis 17, because that's where the covenant of circumcision is given. They had taken that story out of Genesis 17 and used it to prove that anyone who belongs to Abraham's household, and therefore are God's people, that for them, circumcision is commanded by God himself. Because you can go back to Genesis 17, and if you read that all by itself, I mean, let's do it, okay? It's on your sheet. Go over to Genesis 17, verse 11. And this is the Lord speaking to Abraham. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So basically, he's saying anybody, whether they're born of you naturally or whether they come from the outside, everybody in your house, Abraham, is required to be circumcised. Verse 13, whether born in your house or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Everlasting means what? It's never ending. It's to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, if you're a new believer in Galatia and you have these very learned Old Testament scholars come into town and they start teaching you and referring to the scripture and teaching you this passage, it would be pretty easy for you to believe that God requires you to be circumcised, right? Taking that scripture, you know, watch out for proof texts, okay? One of the worst things that ever happened to the people of Jesus was this whole idea of proof text teaching, because what you can do is you can take a scripture out of context and prove your point by that scripture. All right? We don't, you know, not that there aren't scriptures that prove points. They do sometimes when taken in context. We always want to be sure to keep things in context, and that's exactly what Paul is going to do here now for the Galatian church. Okay? He's basically going to tell them, all right, yeah, that's true, but they've taken this out of context. You know, so in order to kind of counter the argument that the agitators were making, you know, Paul points back to before Genesis 17. He says before Genesis 17, in fact, in Genesis 15, God told Abraham that he was righteous because of what? Because of faith. Because he trusted God. God told him something, and Abraham trusted him. And so that's what he's quoting there in verse 6 of Galatians 3. Let's read it again. Abraham what? Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, so that quote comes out of Genesis 15. Before the covenant of circumcision given in Genesis 17. And so what Paul is saying is, righteousness by faith actually precedes circumcision. It came before. So it's in terms of righteousness, circumcision didn't matter to Abraham. He was credited with righteousness in Genesis 15 before the covenant of circumcision was given, completely and totally, 100% on the basis of the fact that he believed God. And God credited that faith to him as righteousness. And so the point Paul's going to make is, therefore, everyone who belongs to this new house of God in Christ Jesus, which does make you a child of Abraham, are children in this household on the basis of what? Circumcision or faith? By faith, by believing and trusting in God. There's a new identifier for God's household, the descendants of Abraham, who are now in Christ Jesus, and that identification is, we are those who trust God in Christ and have therefore received the Holy Spirit. All as a result of faith, completely before the covenant of circumcision. Okay, so it's a very logical argument, and that's all he's doing. He's taking the deceptive logic that the agitators were using in their proof texts and saying, wait a minute, look before this. Righteousness came before circumcision. All right, it's a very important point. Verse 7, Galatians 3:7. Understand then that those who have what? Faith are children of Abraham. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So he's saying this is told in the scripture, It shows that God is going to justify all of the nations, the Gentiles. When you read Gentiles, think all the nations of the world, okay? That God was going to justify all of the nations of the world by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So something came before circumcision and before even righteousness by faith. Okay, because what he's the quote that he just says right there, all nations will be blessed through you, it doesn't come from Genesis 17. It doesn't come from Genesis 15. That's a quote that God spoke to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Before he even called Abraham out of Ur in the Chaldees, God called Abraham and said, I'm going to send you to a land, you know, get up, leave your people. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing, and by you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the great promise of God to Abraham given in Genesis 12 before Abraham believed and it was credited to righteousness and before Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision. So something preceded both circumcision and righteousness by faith, and that was a promise from God, totally unconditional. The very first thing that God spoke to Abraham is a promise. It wasn't based on what Abraham could do, what he would do, what he wouldn't do, whether he was good at it or bad at it. He said, I'm going to bless you so that you, Abraham, will be a blessing, and by you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not because of who he was, Abraham, but because of who God is. And God's intention to reconcile himself to his creation in Christ Jesus. Okay? So you can see the logic of it, right? They're in there saying, wait a minute, Genesis 17 says, you got to be circumcised. That's everlasting covenant. Paul says, no, wait a minute. Righteousness, which is really the key issue here, righteousness being right standing with God, being reconciled to God through a righteousness not our own, that came in Genesis 15, before Genesis 17, and even before that came a promise from God that was totally unconditional. Okay? All right. So, let's just read Genesis 12, 1. It's on the bottom of your sheet. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's an awesome promise. That's the foundational promise of all of the old covenant relationship. And everything that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, founded on this promise of God to Abraham. Okay? All right. Now, the point is, there's only one and only one way to get in on that promise, and therefore to get in on the blessing of being God's children, heirs of Abraham, okay? And that one and only way is to trust God. It doesn't matter whether you get your flesh circumcised. It doesn't matter what food you eat. It doesn't matter what days you observe. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you are in the things that you do. All that matters is that you trust God. That is the foundation for getting in on the promise. And by faith, you realize that's what we mean by faith, okay? Lots of times we'll mistake faith to be something that's just something that we agree with intellectually. You know, we're presenting a set of ideas, we come into agreement with it. Oh yeah, I agree with that. Well, that's only part of faith. Yeah, absolutely, it's important to believe in what you hear, the gospel. But then the other component of faith, which is where the rubber meets the road, is I'm going to commit my life in trust to what I believe. I'm really going to live trusting God. You know, Abraham heard this, and he took off. You know, he didn't do it perfectly. Again, because it's all based on God's promise and not his obedience. But he heard God, and he put his trust in him and followed God, leading. You know, everything is based on that. It's based on trusting God. Okay? All right, verse 9, Galatians 3, 9. So those who rely on faith, or on trusting God, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay? Everyone who trusts God, those who rely on faith, enter into this blessing that God had given in Abraham and is now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. For all, verse 10, who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live how? By faith. The law is not based on faith. Hear that? Doing law is not based on faith. Doing law is based on self-effort. Doing law is based on the flesh. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Does these things, person who does the works of the law are going to live by them. What Paul's doing here is he's contrasting two totally diametrically opposed ways to live in this realm or this realm, okay? Life in this realm, being the realm of the Spirit, is lived how? By faith, by trusting God, okay? And life lived over here in this realm, okay, there's two ways actually to live life in the realm of the flesh. You know, he's just contrasting two ways to live in this letter, because he's speaking to Christians who are being deceived out of leaving life by faith and entering back into life by living by law. Okay? So those are the two that are being contrasted. Of course, there's a third way to live, which is not being mentioned here, and that's what? That's living in this realm over here, the realm of the flesh, without any regard to God at all. You know, totally lawless. There's plenty of people that live over here without any regard at all. But what he's doing is for Christians now, those who have entered into Christ by faith, for us, there's two ways now of relating to God. The proper way is to do so by trusting him. And the improper way is by returning back to relating to God through the works of the law, because that way of relating to him does not belong to the realm of the new covenant. It does not belong to the realm of the Spirit. And anytime we get deceived into relating to God by the works of the law instead of by trust, what's going to happen is we're going to be cut off from the blessings of new covenant life in Christ. Does that mean that we won't be in Christ anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It could eventually mean that if you get so, you know, that's what the whole letter to the Hebrews is, because you had in the letter to the Hebrews a group of people who had been Jews, came to Christ, and now were thinking about leaving Christ altogether to go back to relating to God completely by the old covenant. So, you know, that was possible, obviously. You know, for us, you know, it's not quite so stark as us being Gentile believers. You know, we never have the idea we're going to, you know, just leave Christ altogether and go back to Judaism. But we're taught all the time that the way to relate to Christ as Christians is by following a set of rules, by relating to God through works of the law. And the whole point of this letter is, no, there's two ways to live. One is to live by trusting God through faith, and the other is through the flesh, self-performance, and doing works of law in order to establish ourselves before God. Okay? And however that looks. All right, so the righteous live, the righteous, those who are over here, they live by faith, by trusting in God. Now, when we talk about the word faith, let me get this thing here. All right, faith can easily become a work, can it? Right? Right. But it's never supposed to be a work, you know, because, you know, we can think that faith, you know, we can get into self-performance by faith very easily, but we don't want to do that. So whenever you think, the way to kind of keep you from getting into that, the way to think about, you know, faith is kind of a shorthand for something that Paul says in Ephesians 2, because he says, you have been saved by what? By grace through faith. You have been saved by grace through faith. And so wherever we talk about being saved by faith, it's shorthand for the longhand version of grace by faith. Because it's all because of the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that we have the ability to trust in what he's doing. It's by grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. That's why we enter into Christ by grace through faith. We stand firm in Christ and live our days out on the earth by grace through faith. And we'll complete the journey by grace through faith. All right? By grace through faith. So, living righteously over here in the realm of the Spirit is living by grace through faith. Okay? That's how we live righteously in Christ, as we do so by grace through faith. Living over here by works of the law is by doing the law. And, you know, the thing about the law is, living by law, okay, so over here we can live by grace through faith. Over here we can live by works of the law as Christians. The problem with living by works of the law is that it's a cursed way to live. Let's read it again. Look at verse 10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a what? A curse. If you rely and live your life by works of the law, you're under a curse. Not surprisingly, because we saw up at the beginning, who has bewitched you? That's what witches do. They put people under curses. Who has bewitched you? Go back over here, quit living by grace through faith and start living your life by works of the law, you're putting yourself right back under the curse from which Christ delivered you. All right? As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You know, the agitators weren't telling the Galatians they had to start sacrificing animals again, okay? They were basically telling them all they had to do is be circumcised and then you make maybe some food, you know, watch what you eat and, you know, observe days, including Sabbath. And so they weren't telling them they had to go back under the whole law. But what Paul is doing here is he's reminding them what the law says, which says if you live under law, you can't pick and choose which law to live under. If you choose to live under law, you got to live under the whole law. So you go back to living by law, no matter how minuscule the law is, you're choosing to live under the whole law. Clearly, no one who relies on law is justified before God because the righteous live a different way. The righteous don't live by doing law. The righteous live by trusting God. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does them will live by them. You choose to live by law, okay, you're choosing not to live by faith. That's what he's saying. You live by them. And the reason that living under law is such a curse, you know why living under law is a curse, the way to live? Because everyone who does law well, it leads them into pride and self-righteousness. You know, some of the most self-righteous people you'll ever meet are those who are very good at following the rules. The exact kind of person that Paul was before he experienced Christ and the Spirit. The very person who's writing this now saying, why in the world would you ever want to go back to that? So, on the one hand, living by law is a cursed way to live because there's nothing that, you know, that disconnects our relationship with God more than pride and self-righteousness. You do law well, you're going to be prideful and self-righteous, and you're totally disconnected from grace. On the other hand, if you do law poorly, what does that lead to? Shame and condemnation. The very things that Christ has freed us from. You put people under law and they don't do it well, they're going to feel shame and condemnation. Yeah. All right, does the law have any usefulness for us today? Okay, now let's define what law you're talking about. Are you talking about the old covenant law or any new Christian kind of law? Or okay, the question is there any usefulness for the old covenant law for us today as people in Jesus who have the Holy Spirit? And my answer to that is 1,000% no. There is no usefulness for law. Law totally destroys us in terms of relating to Christ through grace, by faith, and through the Holy Spirit. Because the point is, I'm going to get to you in a second, Lori. The point is, a lot of people say, all right, well, if you say that we don't live by law, then you're encouraging people to live lawlessly. Remember, that's the third option, but that is not the only other option. Because the other option is to live by the Spirit, who's the one who gave the law. and gives us the very character of God, which the law pointed to, but was never able to establish in God's people because the law was powerless to do that for fallen people. Now, as new creatures in Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit imparts to us, we'll see that in chapter 5, what is the fruit of the Spirit? That is the nature and the character of God, now imparted to us by God himself, by grace through faith, so that we live not on the basis of a set of external rules, but because the very character of our Creator God is being conformed in us by God's presence through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not like, you know, the option is we abandon law, we're going to be totally lawless. No. God has given us a better way to live. I mean, that's the point. When, you know, the old covenant was given as a type and a shadow pointing to something that was going to come, which is infinitely better. An infinitely better way of relating to God, an infinitely better way to be empowered to do what we were created to do, which is to be God's image bearers on the earth. And we'll see, and when we read along, you know, that's the whole point that Paul is making in this. Okay, Lori, you had a question? Okay, yeah, the loaded question is, why even study the Old Testament? I think that the studying the Old Testament can be incredibly detrimental to New Covenant people, because now let me finish. I see your eyes lighting up. Because most New Covenant people do not read the Old Covenant with a New Covenant mindset. They read the Old Covenant and think of themselves still as Old Covenant people under law, or those worse yet, who are kind of mixed together somehow. Now, but there's incredible value in reading the Old Covenant with a New Covenant mindset, because for me, what it shows me is God had this figured out all along. It's all of this was pointing to what he was planning on doing and what he had figured out he was going to do before he even began to create, knowing that the fall was going to happen, knowing that he would have to set apart a people through whom he would bring Christ and a new way to relate to him by the Holy Spirit. And all of it is laid out in the old covenant, okay, pointing to Christ. But now that Christ has come, we have the infinitely better way of relating to God. So I don't even look at it as like the old covenant was replaced by the new covenant. It was replaced. I prefer to say it was superseded by the new covenant. The old covenant was superseded. It wasn't just replaced. It was replaced by something infinitely better. We have got the best possible way. God figured out a way for us to relate to him, to be renewed and restored and reconciled to him, and to be empowered by him to be his image bearers on the earth, those in fellowship with him, in intimate fellowship with him. God figured all that out, and he's made it possible now through Christ and the Spirit. Having that, why would we ever want to go back to an infinitely lesser way of relating to him? That is a way it's actually described here as being a cursed way to live, because that's one of the things that the Old Testament teaches us. No matter how hard we try, when we're trying to live under law, you know, we've been given a new relationship with God. The children of Israel were called into this relationship with God, but they were still fallen people. And so they were given rules to live by, which represented the nature and character of God, but totally not empowered to live that way. And so if there's anything that the story of Israel teaches us, is that it's impossible to do what we were created to do, to represent our Creator living under law apart from Christ in the Spirit. Yeah. All right. That's a good question. Or what about the Jews even now today? Okay. The question is, what about people who haven't come to Christ and the Spirit, and who have, I ask, well, what about the Jews who don't know Christ in the Spirit? Is the Old Covenant still there for them? And, you know, scripturally, the answer to that is no. There's not two covenants by which to relate to God. When God replaced the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, it is the only way to relate to God now. Anything else is dead religion. And so, you know, a lot of people will say, well, people get convicted, you know, when you present the law to them. You know, my point is, you know, I'm talking about unbelievers now. That might have worked back in the 1800s. But, it's the Holy Spirit. Everything happens over here in the realm of the Spirit through the personal presence of God and His activity on the earth. You know, if we want somebody to encounter Jesus, we shouldn't be presenting to them the fact that they are lawbreakers, because most of them aren't going to care about being a lawbreaker anyway. What we need to do is be presenting them, first of all, be praying that they encounter this Christ through the Spirit, but also representing the Creator to them in all of His grace and love and mercy and goodness, and loving them unconditionally, the exact way that we're loved. You know, that's how we need to, that's how we are called and empowered to represent our Creator in New Covenant life. Okay, so here's the good news. The bad news is living over here is a cursed way to live. All right, that's the bad news. Living under, in the realm of the flesh, trying to live by law is a cursed way to live for the two reasons I just gave. Here's the good news, verse 13. Christ did what? Verse 13, what's the second word? Redeemed. What does redeemed mean? This was a form of slavery. It's going to get into in chapter 4. You know, living in the flesh under law is a form of slavery. Christ redeemed us from that slavery. Christ redeemed us from that cursed way to live. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. You know what enraged the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul? You know what enraged him to persecute the church? It was absolutely foreign to him, the notion that someone who was killed on a cross could be represented as the Messiah. Because the scripture says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a pole. Christ was hung on a pole, therefore he was cursed. There's no way that he could be God's representative, the Messiah. And I'm going to kill anybody that tries to spread that lie. That was his idea. Until he encountered Christ. And then all of a sudden he had to rethink what that means. Because he experienced the glory of the resurrected one. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately he answered, Lord, because he knew that the person he was standing in front of was the Lord of all. All of a sudden he had to think, oh, wait a minute, the scripture is right, curses everyone who sung on a pole, but maybe that doesn't mean that Christ was cursed because he was not the Messiah. Maybe it means that God had a way of redeeming all the rest of us who were cursed by making Christ the curse for us. It radically changed his world. The experience, and then rethinking scripture on the basis of his experience of God in Christ and the ministry, the personal presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. He, Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing/promise given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith... Now, this is a wild connection here, because this is the one place where, I mean, this connection, it's really not mentioned. It's mentioned a little bit in the Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophecy of the new covenant. Okay, the Spirit comes into that, okay? But nowhere in Genesis does it say the Spirit. But here's Paul interpreting, by the Spirit, this is how the blessing given to Abraham is fulfilled for those who trust in God, is that those who trust in God receive the promise, which is the fulfillment of the blessing, which is who? The personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how God blessed all the nations of the earth. Is that through faith, those who trust in Him and what He's made possible through the redemption that His Son has brought, Those who trust in him and believe that receive the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham way back there in Genesis 12. How is it that the Gentiles, all the Gentiles on the face of the earth are blessed? We receive the promise of God's personal presence, the Holy Spirit, who is the authority that not only imparts to us the nature and character of God, but empowers us to live according to that nature and character so that we can be the fulfillment of everything that the law ever pointed to, but was unable to fulfill because it was powerless to do so. That's all because of the Spirit, and which all ties into the whole argument. Once being a person of the Spirit, don't ever go back to being a person of law. People who have the Holy Spirit do not live by law. People who have the Holy Spirit live by what? The same way you got the Holy Spirit to begin with. By grace through faith. People of the Holy Spirit live by grace through faith. People of the law live by doing law. They could not be any more opposed to each other than that. Then, you know, there are totally opposite ways of living. Now, that doesn't mean we don't bounce back and forth sometimes. Okay, we get deceived and we bounce over, but the thing is, stand firm in grace. Bounce back. Repent from living by law, and return to living by grace through faith, as empowered and equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Yes? Both. Yeah, the question is, okay, he says, when he talks about the grace of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. There is no, yeah, right, because the fruit of the Spirit, if you go back a little bit before that, it talks about love being the fulfillment of the law, okay? So basically, the fruit of the Spirit is everything that the law ever pointed to, but it never empowered. So against the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law to live under. All there is the production of the nature and character of God, which then leads to the actions of the nature and character of God on the outside. And against such things, there is no law to come against. Okay? Again, it's just another way of saying the two are opposed to each other. You can't put a law back on living by Spirit. That's the point. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. That's a good question. Yes. How does obedience fit into the tree of life? Obedience in terms of doing what God wants us to do. I'm assuming that's what you mean. Okay? Because obedience over here meant to do what? Follow the rules. Obedience over here means to stand firm, trusting God. Stand firm in grace through faith. It means not going back to doing it yourself apart from Him. Trusting in Him. Yeah, because, you know, there's a number of scriptures, and they're not coming to my mind right now, that speak specifically about the new form of obedience. Is trusting in God. I'll look those up for you. I'll get them next week. But the new form of obedience under the new covenant is believing God, trusting in Him. Now, does that mean that God doesn't ask us to do things and He expects us to do them? Sure. But that's following what He's told us to do, trusting that the outcome will be what He wants, no matter what it looks like to us. All right. So let's say we worship some.